I'm sure that if you were to be setting out in life and looking for a career, your expectations of being immediately promoted to management or directorship or principalship or whatever you would like to call it, the higher rankings in a company or in a school or whatever business you're inclined towards, you wouldn't expect that to happen in the first week, would you? Why not? Well, I mean, it's fairly obvious. You're a novice, for one thing. For another thing, you haven't proven your dependability. You haven't proven your commitment. You haven't proven your ability to do the job. No one starting out in life should expect immediate promotion, expect immediately to be at the top of the ladder rather than at the bottom of the ladder. That goes against the grain for many today, living in a culture that most things come fairly instantly. But we still recognize that we have to prove ourselves before people will trust us. Now, it's true that you can move from one job into another job, from one company to another company, even from one sphere of work into a completely different sphere of work, and enter much higher up the ladder than if you were starting out in your career from scratch. And that would be based on the experience that you already had, and it would be based to a large degree on the references that you were able to present. People who would be able to say, yes, this man, this woman has proven themselves. They've demonstrated that they have skills in these particular areas. They've demonstrated that they are reliable, they're dependable, they're committed people. And so you're given certain privileges of seniority, perhaps, though you have never worked in that company before. Now, when we come to the Christian life, while there are certainly very many differences between the Christian life and the secular life, there are also many similarities. And in the Christian life, there are certain privileges that come with seniority, as it were. Not really referring to seniority of age, but more in terms of seniority of experience in the Christian life and a degree of maturity that some people reach much more quickly than others perhaps do. And when we come to the closing verses of this short letter of Paul to Philemon, we're presented with a couple of instances where faithfulness in Christian service in the past leads to certain privileges for a Christian. Certain earned rights, if you like. Certain things that someone can expect to be able to do because they've proven themselves over a period of time. And there's two of these privileges that I want to look at briefly with you this morning, as we look at these closing verses from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Paul's writing to Philemon, who's a wealthy businessman living in Colossae in the second half of the first century AD. He's a man who's been prosperous and has great wealth. He owns slaves. And the reason for Paul's letter on this occasion is because one of Philemon's slaves has run away and somehow has come under the Apostle Paul's influence. And by the grace of God, has been converted. He's become a Christian and his life has been transformed. And now Paul is sending this runaway slave back to his master, who is also known to the Apostle Paul. And also, it would seem, has come to know Christ through the Apostle's ministry. And we read in verse 17, as Paul writes to Philemon, he says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, the first privilege of Christian service that I want to draw out from these verses is the privilege of partnership. The privilege of partnership, specifically partnership in the work of the gospel. Paul writes to him and he says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." He's using a phrase that Philemon would have been very familiar with in terms of business relationships. It's a Greek word that was used of partners in business. But that's not what Paul is referring to here. He's referring to a partnership in the gospel. The word that is translated partner here comes from the Greek word koinonia, meaning fellowship. It has the same root. Has the idea of sharing, of working together, of being partners together in a particular enterprise. Hence its use in the context of business. It's a word that is used in the New Testament too, in referring to labouring in the work of the gospel. It's a word that is used, for example, in that passage that I read to you from 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Paul writes in this instruction to the Corinthian church about a collection that is being made for saints in Jerusalem who are suffering from famine. He writes that he's sending Titus along, among other people, who's going to sort of administer the gift and be a guard for it, really, in its journey to Jerusalem. And he says, if anyone inquires about Titus, if anyone asks, well, who is this Titus? He is my partner. Same word as is used here in Philemon, verse 17. He is my partner and he is my fellow worker. Paul ties these two together. A different word is used, but the same idea is conveyed at the end of this chapter where he talks about these Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, who are his fellow labourers. The same idea is there. And of course, Paul's already used that phrase to describe Philemon in the opening verse. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer. And we observed as we looked at this, the opening verses of this book, that Philemon was obviously a man who had attained some degree of leadership within the church in Colossae. The church met in his home, and he was greatly used by God in the refreshing of the saints, but he was obviously also used in evangelism, Paul prays that he would have success in that work. Philemon is a fellow labourer. But it's not, you see, to people who are full-time in the ministry. Well, that was the case for Titus, a man much younger than Paul, whom Paul was training up as he was training Timothy to be a leader in the church. He was full-time in the ministry of the gospel. He was able to accompany Paul from place to place, assisting him in his ministry. He very definitely was a partner in Christian service. But Philemon, this businessman, who presumably spends most of his time in conducting the affairs of his business, is also referred to as a fellow labourer. He's also referred to as a partner. Well, we may think of service, Christian service, as a duty for all Christians, which of course it is, in whatever sphere of life we may be in. It's something that we ought to be involved in serving God where God has placed us. But have you ever thought of it as a privilege? And particularly in the context of being a partner of others. Paul says, if then you count me as a partner. He obviously felt that had some weight. He obviously felt that the idea of partnership in the work of the gospel was something worthwhile, something that had privilege associated with it. I imagine that if I was living in the second half of the first century AD, I would certainly count it a privilege to hear Paul referring to me as a partner. I mean, of all the people, the Apostle Paul, the great missionary of the church, talking about me as a partner. How would that make you feel? Not in full-time Christian service? You go about your daily business, rubbing shoulders with pagans, transacting business. I don't know what Philemon did, but whatever he did, he was very successful at it. But a partner of the Apostle Paul, of all people? What a privilege that would have been. But more than that, we're partners of God. We're fellow labourers with Christ. And we do so in a number of different ways. Philemon's partnership of Paul in the gospel wasn't limited to his opportunities for evangelism as he went about his business, or the opportunities for hosting the church in his home, or for ministering to travelling Christians as they passed through Colossae. Philemon's opportunity for partnership in the gospel went much further than that. There are different areas that we can think of in terms of partnership. Perhaps one of the ones that is most clear to us from the New Testament is that of prayer. Paul, numerous times in his letters, calls on the people that he's writing to pray for him, that the gospel would have recourse and be glorified, that he would be given boldness to speak the word as he has opportunity. He prays, asks for prayer that the hearts of his hearers would be opened to the gospel. Time and time again we have instances where the prayers of God's people results in a completely different part of the world and of the country. Prayer is a very obvious way in which we can be partners in the gospel. We have the privilege of very actively being involved in the work of missions, even though we may never leave New Zealand's shores. It's a privilege to be partners with those who have been willing to go and to serve the Lord in other countries, to back them up in prayer, to plead for them before God, to uphold them and pray for them, supplicate for them. This is a great privilege that every Christian has. Anyone can do this work and be partners with others in the work of the gospel. We can give practical help. We can support the ministry. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul refers to this when he writes there with regard to the minister of a church, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now here again, that word sharing, the root word beneath it is the same as that of partnership in the gospel. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. He who teaches shares in terms of his knowledge and understanding of the word of God. He explains the word and seeks to help Christians apply the word so that they can live lives of obedience to God. But others then in the congregation support the minister. They share with the minister the good things that they have produced, have earned through their daily labour. He is set apart so that he doesn't have to work to support himself and his family, so that he can share with them the gleanings of his study. They are able to share with him the profitability of their daily labours. So there's a partnership there in terms of supporting the ministry. And we understand that Philemon himself would have been involved in that kind of partnership, as Paul writes concerning his hosting of church meetings and so forth. There's practical ways in which we can help as well, not just in terms of financing the pastor's stipend, but also in providing for the needs of people within the fellowship and in other fellowships as well, for that matter. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, we have, following on from Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian church to complete what they had desired to do some months earlier, but were unable to do in providing this gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Continuing towards the end of that section in chapter 9 and verse 13, I think that's the right verse. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men. So again, this sharing, supplying the needs of the saints in another part of the world is referred to as a sharing, as a partnership in the gospel of Christ. Furthermore, using our gifts, the gifts that God has given to us in the life of the church, is also considered a partnership in the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing on this theme, and in verse 16 he says, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So every part of the body does its share. That's how our human bodies function. We wouldn't be able to move around if our legs didn't carry us. We wouldn't be able to do things, prepare a meal, if our hands didn't function properly. We wouldn't be able to communicate very effectively if our mouths didn't speak and our ears didn't hear. We would find life very much more difficult if we couldn't see. None of those parts of the body is very effective by themselves. They're handicapped. But so too, the body is handicapped when any one of those parts of the body fails to function as it should. It's not just that an individualistic Christian is a contradiction in terms. It's not just that someone who tries to claim to be a Christian but isn't prepared to be involved in the church hurts themselves and becomes ineffective as a Christian themselves, but their failure to participate in the life of the church and to use their gifts in the church causes damage to the church, prevents the church from functioning as it ought to function. Just as a lame leg handicaps the whole body. Just as blindness, deafness, dumbness handicaps the whole body. So too, a Christian who is not functioning as a Christian in the church handicaps the whole church. That's Paul's thrust in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and again here in Ephesians 4, and in verse 16, the whole body is joined and knit together. Each joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The whole body works together. The church works together. And so we can become partners in the gospel when we work together using our gifts in the church. And those gifts may be relatively unseen in their function. Not a teaching ministry, perhaps. Not the gift of evangelism that some people have to a far greater degree than others. Not a public ministry, perhaps, in using one's musical gifts, for example. But even the gift of steady determination to put out the benches on a Sunday morning and pack them away after the service. Even something like that, as mundane as that may seem to be, is an essential element in the life of the church. It's partnership in the gospel of Christ. And we're given indication that Philemon was such a partner in the gospel. He was a fellow labourer of the Apostle Paul. We know that he gave practical help and spiritual help to the saints. Paul writes and he says that he has heard of his faith and love toward all the saints, and how that he gives great joy and consolation because he refreshes the hearts of the saints. He's involved in practical help and spiritual fellowship. He's involved in supporting the ministry of the church. Paul is to visit, and he expects, from past experience no doubt, that Philemon will be most ready to open up his guest room to him. Very practical way of supporting the ministry of the church. He's using his gifts. He's a fellow labourer. He is effective in sharing his faith. He's working. He's using what God has given to him for God's glory. He's a partner with Paul in the work of the gospel. And this is so important for us to recognise. We can be immensely overawed by the ministries of the great men of faith throughout history. You know, the likes of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. for ourselves, maybe people like R.C. Sproul, whose teaching ministry we've benefited so much from, or Clive Pritchard, who has done so much to extend the work of the gospel in the Muslim countries of Central Asia. And we can look up to men like these and think, well, it's marvellous that God has given them this gift, and I don't have such a gift of communication, and I don't have the same opportunities to go and to do this kind of work, and I'm not really cut out for it. And that may be true, but you can still be a Philemon. You can still be a partner of such people, supporting such people, praying for such people, doing your own small thing perhaps, but nevertheless a vital thing in the body of Christ, contributing your bit to the total work of the gospel throughout the world. But this partnership must continue. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something that you can opt into and opt out of if you're a Christian. The privilege of partnership in the gospel must be lifelong if it is to be any good to us. And that is drawn out by the presence of just one name in these closing verses. Demas. He's a fellow labourer of Paul the Apostle. What a great privilege we would have counted that to have been. But Demas didn't continue as a fellow labourer of the Apostle Paul. Writing to Timothy, Paul very sadly has to announce that Demas has departed, and his love for this world has drawn him away. We need to finish the race. We need to keep the faith. We need to fight the good fight to the end. Christian partnership in the gospel is a lifelong privilege. Now, the second privilege that I want to mention this morning is, to keep the P's going, the privilege of persuasion. The privilege of persuasion. Now, this comes out so clearly, I think, in this letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul has, through faithful Christian service, earned the respect, he's earned the confidence of Philemon. He has, as it were, earned the privilege or the right to tell Philemon what he should be doing. Paul, writing this letter, believes that Philemon will listen to him. He has an assurance that his words are not just going to be cast aside as being written by someone who really knows very little about commercial business or about owning a slave and the responsibilities that that entails. He's really talking outside his sphere of knowledge. And his advice, therefore, is written off. No, Paul has earned the right to speak to Philemon in the way that he does. And we can and should seek to earn the respect and the confidence of others so that we can help them and encourage them and guide them and challenge them as may be necessary. We each, you see, do have a responsibility for the well-being of others in the church. Every one of us. The problem is that so often we're not able to fulfill our responsibility to challenge someone as to the right course of behaviour, because we've not earned their confidence. We've never earned their trust. See here, Paul says, if then you count me as a partner, as we've seen, he considers that to be a privilege. Philemon, if you consider me to be a fellow worker with you in the kingdom of Christ, seems a strange thing to say, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul, a fellow worker in the kingdom of Christ, of course he is. But does Philemon consider him that way? Does he have that relationship? Well, yes, he does. Well, if then you count me as a partner, receive Onesimus, this runaway slave, as you would me. Furthermore, Paul has earned Philemon's trust. He says, if Onesimus, this runaway slave of yours, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Well, Philemon must be thinking, Paul, pay that bill? Where's he going to get the money from? Paul's a pauper most of his life, dependent upon the gifts of others when he isn't making tents himself. And yet, shouldn't think that Paul isn't sincere in what he's saying here, and that he will fulfill what he promises if called upon to do so. He's not simply saying, oh, if he owes you anything, I'll pay the debt, when he knows jolly well that it's an impossibility. No, Paul will do that. After all, he's writing from prison, probably prison in Rome, and the prison in Rome that he's in is his own rented house, in which he's being guarded in. Now, someone's paying the rent. Paul's got some money from somewhere. Festus, just a very brief period before that, before he was sent to Rome, Festus had kept him under guard, hoping that Paul would pay a bribe to be released. And where did Festus get the idea that Paul could pay a bribe? From somewhere, Paul must have had some money. Perhaps his own father had died and left him an inheritance. Festus obviously felt that somehow Paul could bring together a sufficient sum that it was worth him considering keeping him for a bribe. No, we shouldn't think that Paul is completely unable to follow through on his words. In fact, the whole point here is that Paul knows Philemon can trust him. And he knows that Philemon knows that he can be trusted. Paul isn't a man who makes vain and empty promises, you see. He's earned Philemon's trust. He's earned the privilege of persuading him with these sorts of words. He writes with his own hand a promissory note. I will owe you, if you require it, of Onesimus. I'll pay the bill. Paul writes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. This is an echo of chapter 1 or verse 7, the opening verses. He says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Now he's saying, brother, refresh my heart. And here's how you can do it. You can forgive your runaway thieving slave who's good for nothing, or at least was. You can forgive him for my sake. Do it for my sake. If for no other reason, do this thing for me. If Philemon had no love for Paul, what weight would those words carry? If Philemon had no respect for Paul, no trust in Paul, didn't consider partnership with the Apostle Paul a great privilege, What weight would these words have? You see, the Apostle Paul, through his consistent sacrificing of himself on behalf of others, has earned the right to request a sacrifice of others for himself. And even in this, it's not for himself, for this runaway slave. And in all of this, Paul doesn't command. In all of this, Paul doesn't demand, though he does point to the fact that he could. He says in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." You see, he has the privilege of persuasion. He's earned the right to speak to Philemon. And while not commanding authoritatively, to draw out from Philemon out of a sense of love and privilege this duty of obedience. He does call it obedience, even though he's commanded nothing. Verse 21, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." In conclusion, let me remind you of the words of John, who wrote, "Brethren, let us love one another." And for all Paul's quirkiness, and I'm fairly sure that he was a fairly quirky fellow, he was different. And that's obvious when you read through the book of Acts, and even when you read through his letters. He rubbed people up the wrong way at times. And certainly he had as many enemies as he had friends. And some people really didn't know how to take this Apostle Paul, strange fellow that he was. But for all his quirkiness, the Apostle Paul was a man who loved the brethren. And he would do anything for the brethren. He would lay down his life, if it were possible, for the brethren. Philemon knows that. The question is, does the person sitting next to you on the bench know that that's true of you? Do you know that's true of me? For all my quirkiness, for all your faults, that you love the brethren. That you are willing to do anything for the brethren. Because when someone is completely confident of that, knows for sure that when you speak, it's not for your own comfort or your own ease. Not to gain your own advantage or whatever, but it's because of your love for one another, and people will listen. They'll give you the space to persuade them. We need to develop that trust of one another, that bond of love and unity, an affectionate, trusting partnership in the gospel. A bond that can bear instruction and correction. A heart that knows not just the words, but the reality. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And ultimately, our relationship to one another is bound up in our relationship to Christ and what he has done for us. Let me, in closing, read some verses from 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we love one another in this way, we will know the depths of the privilege of partnership in the gospel and the privilege of persuading our brethren the right way that they should live. May God help us all to grow in this love.